be a repeat for you, but we want to put it on the internet so a lot of brand new people will be listening to it. And I'll be referring to booklets and so forth. So put up with the advertising, if you will. And that's why you see it in that way.
Let my light shine here.
Okay. This will be part two of the sermon that I've been giving, a series of sermons on the basic doctrine of why we keep the holy days. And if you've not heard the part one, I'd suggest you go back and listen to part one, which is given about a week ago. So you'll see there why we keep the holy days. And then today is part two of that series. And today we're going to zero in on one basic scripture, actually a few basic verses, and explain them. That'll be a bit technical. I'm not going to get as technical as some of the articles are about them. But I think it's important for us to understand these things. Based on that premise, let's go to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. And as we do, let me read to you from a basic booklet that we have. You can order the booklet. It's called The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. It's free of charge, so those of you listening over the internet. It's free of charge, as is all our literature. And I would like to read just a couple little things here to you about our fundamentals of belief regarding why we keep the holy days. It says here, "The annual cycle of celebration of the festivals and holy days reminds Christ's disciples that He is working out His plan of extending salvation from sin and death and offering the gift of eternal life in the family of God to all humanity, past, present, and future." So there's that three-part element to the message. Most people believe that this is the only day of salvation, and they'll quote a verse in Corinthians. And that will not be our topic today, but through the holy days, we see that in the holy days, this isn't the only day of salvation. Some people then say, well, okay, but does that mean everybody gets a second chance? No. It means most people have never known the truth. They've been deceived and living in a world that they've just accepted the traditions and customs of the world around them. And they're not evil in that sense, but they don't know. They don't know. And yet we see through the holy days that we'll be talking about and have been talking about that these things depict that God has a plan. It starts with the first of the first fruits of Pentecost. Many people know that. And in Jesus was the first of the first fruits. Then there'll be those that is coming and second coming. And it would be the harvest of the first fruits. Those who are Christians over the centuries, and even those who are Christians at the very end and Christ comes back, will all be resurrected or changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and also 2 Thessalonians 2, and so forth. You see that all in there. We cover these subjects in separate sermons, so I summarize them here, and we'll come back and talk about them in more detail later. People say, well, does it really matter which day we keep? Another booklet you might want to get is The Holidays or Holy Days. Does it matter which days we observe? It's another booklet, again, you can get off the internet. And if you're internet savvy, you can even download it from off the website and print it yourself, or you can get your own booklet. Again, it's free. It's The Holidays or Holy Days. Does it matter which days we observe? And I'll just quote briefly from that booklet as we start here today. "Observances rooted in paganism break the first and second of the Ten Commandments. Is God pleased when people claim to worship Him by adopting celebrations of pagan gods and goddesses and man-made holidays while they ignore His commanded days of worship and ways of worship?" Now, let's go to Deuteronomy. So to support what we're saying here, Deuteronomy, these are instructions in the Old Testament to ancient Israel who had come out of Egypt, and God had told them in Exodus, the 20th chapter, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And then the reason he said that is partially here. Again, we are not going to cover all the details here, but we'll see here in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. He's now instructing them when they go over into the promised land. They're actually going to go into the promised land where other peoples have already lived, other pagan peoples have already lived. They'll actually come into standing cities. They have not been demolished by war. And that could be part of the blessing for them, but there were warnings for them as well when they come into these, into the promised land. And the people who had been in that land were incredibly evil. God would push them out. And then the Israelites would come in, and they many times would find existing cities in place. And in those cities would be the temples of the pagan deities. Now, chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, when you cross over into the holy, what is called the Holy Land, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them. Don't follow them. What is he talking about? After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their deities. The word there is God means the same thing, deities. Saying, I wonder how these nations serve their deities. I use that to try to make the point. I will also do likewise. What were their customs and traditions? And some of them may be quaint, and after all, they're good for the children. You all heard that. And so, you know, we'll do that. And what does God say about that? Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. That's one way of applying the Ten Commandments. And the first one, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And then he lists his statutes and judgments and so forth. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. By asking, how do these people serve their pagan deities? I'll do the same. No, know what it says. You shall not worship me that way. You can't worship me by mixing the two. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their deities. For they have burned even their children and daughters in the fires of their gods. They cut their hearts out and have them, offer them up in different body parts. And you've actually, in this hemisphere, you've heard about that. The Aztecs did it, and many other pagans, they would do that. And they did it through the Middle East as well. So he says, you know, don't do that. People say, oh, well, you know, we obviously don't believe in doing that. And that's true, they don't. But do you want to absorb these customs and traditions and say, well, it's okay because we made certain changes? He says, don't worship me in that way. He gave us the holy days to worship him so that we could always, by keeping these days, keep in mind who the true God is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, not these other ones. I am the one. Worship me, and here are the days you should worship. And we'll see those a little bit later in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. These things I know are difficult when you first hear them because it's so radically different to what we've always been taught as we grew up. But nonetheless, here it is. Verse 32. These people are doing human sacrifices, and don't follow after these people. Don't do their customs and traditions, even in an oblique manner. Okay, now, verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe that, or to observe it. Now, listen to what I've told you to do, and don't check into how these other people have served their deities. Listen to what I've told you how to do it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Okay, you can't add. That's kind of a neat tradition. We'll add that on. And we'll say, well, we're worshiping the Lord God of Israel. So no, you can't do that. So don't inquire about how they do it. And then say, well, we'll kind of pick this sort of a la carte religion. You know, little this, little that, and mix it together. And yet that's really what we find in our culture today. Is this vast sea of confusion. Now, part of that confusion lies in people trying to understand Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. And that's what we'll be focusing our time on here today. So let's go to Colossians 2. And this is primarily the verse that is used so many times to say, well, you know, this is why we don't observe the Jewish days. but observe what is commonly called the days of our culture, Christian holidays today. Now, while you're there in Colossians, well, we'll just go on here with this, come back together. Okay, Colossians 2, and I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 as we start. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own fleshly mind. Now, many people would quote that and says, okay, well, it sounds like, therefore, don't let anyone, verse 16, judge you in food or drink. So I guess clean and unclean animals, that's not an issue. Or in regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. So the common teaching has been from, well, as long back as we can remember, is that what Paul was doing is says, don't listen to the Judaizers who want you to keep those festival days. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. And let me just read here from this article so it kind of help you see it from that perspective. Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17 is one of the passages most commonly used to document the claim that the Sabbath and holy days are not required to be kept in the new covenant. The conclusion is that the judging refers to Judaizers trying to put pressure on the Colossians to keep these days. See? To keep these days, which Paul allegedly, this is the charge that has been brought up, says should not be kept. Again, we introduced this subject last sermon, but we never covered it in detail. That's what we'll be doing today. So, the Judaizers, they claim, came saying you need to keep those days, and the people would be, and the argument is, others are saying, no, you don't have to keep those days. And Paul was saying you don't have to keep those days. So, Judaizers said you have to keep them, and Judaizers said, no, you don't have to keep them. And so there was this confusion. Now, it is interesting that Mr. Armstrong, through his study, came to the same conclusions as some of the recent studies, some from recent scholarship. He was right all along. And he did not have the scholarly background that a lot of these people do. And these people are not in the United Church of God, but they know history, they know Greek, they know Hebrew. They're aware of these things, and they studied it. And this is some of the interesting things that has come out in material put out by others not in the United Church of God, not have anything to do with any of the churches of God. But they have studied the historical backdrop. And lo and behold, found out that what we've always taught is correct. Now, they don't really push that, but it's interesting. Here's what Mr. Armstrong claimed that the Colossians were judged for keeping the Sabbath. See? And holy days. And he felt the translators mistranslated some of this. And we'll see here that he was right as we get into more detail. But here's what it says. By way of historical background, it is widely known that this is a quote from the... where'd it go here? I'll get the quote from the book here in just a second. Anyway, as I get further down here, I'll read who it's come from. By way of historical backdrop, it is widely known that the Colossian heresy was not Judaizers, but Gnosticism. Many have assumed both elements were present due to the reference to circumcision. Now, there is a reference there, and we'll read that in a minute. Sabbath and holy days, however, circumcision, Sabbath, and holy days. However, Gnosticism was not a separate religion, but a religious concept that could be combined with an established religion with the promise of improving it. Now, again, Gnosticism, we've mentioned this before, is kind of like the hamburger helper. If you have some bad meat, I love that analogy. Think of it. If you have meat that's kind of, it's not rancid yet, and you can still eat it, but it sure tastes bad. So put a little hamburger helper in it so it covers up the taste. And then this is how, it didn't matter if it's Christianity or Judaism. Judaism became infected with Gnosticism. And when that happened, when the New Testament church started, the New Testament church carried that infection with it. And And I say what has became known as the accepted Christianity. And those who rejected that, these Gnostic views, became very small and persecuted minority. So I'm going to be clear on that. But I'm just talking about in general terms. Both were infected by this. So the concept is, use the hamburger helper thing. The Jewish teaching of Kabbalah, I believe is how it says. That is, you have a lot of Jewish teaching and then a lot of this ascetic paganism, New World, not New World Order. New Age. It was a new in there somewhere. The New Age. Sorry about that. A lot of New Age teachings. And that New Age teachings is really modern adaptation of the Gnostic teachings. And so you mix it all together and it sounds really good. And this is the danger that the church has always faced. And we have to be constantly aware of it. And part of it is, they did all these terrible things. But you're not doing all those terrible things. You're doing it to worship Jesus and worshiping God and doing these things. And that's why you do them. But remember, we read, don't do that. Don't inquire how they worship their deities. You can't worship me that way. He says, don't do it that way. I'm the Lord your God, not the other ones. And you can't worship me that way. I'll give you the body of worship to do. And it starts with the Sabbath. And just briefly go to Leviticus 23. Some would say, well, that's Old Testament. It's all been done away with. Well, we'll cover that in another sermon as well. It's kind of hard to cover everything in one time. But let's read what Leviticus 23 says. These are the instructions, you might say statutes, and in some of them even judgments included with them, of how you obey that first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. See? How do you do that? Okay, well, here he says, verse 1 of chapter 23. And I'm going to read it here the way most people think it says. And I hope if you're reading along here, listening over the internet, that you'll have your scripture open. And let's see if that's what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Jews, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are Jewish feasts. Is that what it says? But that's what most people think it says. And they read right over it. Whose feasts are they? They are the Lord's feasts. See? They belong to God. These are God's festivals. So how do we obey God? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. By observing His festivals. But didn't they kill animals and have all the sacrificial system? Yes. Well, do we do that? No. Because Christ, who is our Passover, His whole life and His suffering that He went through is symbolized, represented in the sacrificial system. Now that He's been sacrificed, we look to His sacrifice as a fulfillment of that sacrificial system. See? But it doesn't do away with these days that tell us how to worship God. It's safer to say, for argument's sake, I would rather keep these days, even if I didn't know what they meant, I would rather keep these days than do what God said not to do. Don't go after the pagans and say, well, I wonder how they do that. And we'll kind of, hamburger helper, adapt and improvise. A little Marine jargon there. We'll adapt and improvise. No, he said, don't do that. As you recall, Mr. Armstrong and his wife, when they first learned about the holy days, for the first 7 years or so, they didn't know what the meaning was. They just saw they're supposed to keep it. And the meaning came to them as they obeyed. So the point is here, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Eternal, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And that's what we do every year. Holy convocations, you come and come together and worship. These are my feasts. Here's the first one. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. That's why we go on Saturday. Well, yeah, but didn't they used to keep another day? I wonder why what they did on the... See? That's just a simple application of that.
We don't do that.
Next, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, where you gather together, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And we do that every year. The sermonette even helped us to focus on that. And then the 14th day of the month, the twilight is the Lord's Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8 calls Christ is our Passover. Again, I'm not going to cover all these things. Just to show you, we keep these festivals, but in the New Testament spirit, they're all Christ-centered. And our literature talks about that. That we keep these things, and they're all Christ-centered. What the plan of God is, we believe that these festivals picture the plan that God has for all humanity. And it starts with the Passover. Well, it wouldn't be any plan that could be fulfilled except through the sacrifice of Christ, who paid the death penalty for us. And the other holy days exemplify what the lessons we are to learn. This is how we remember who the Lord thy God is and how we don't mix and match with the hamburger helper concept. Now, let's go back to Colossians 2. Again, this concept that Gnosticism was like, it never claimed to be an exclusive religion of itself. You could just combine it with anything. And in most religions of the world, that's fine. Yeah, add a little spice to life. If your religion's getting a little dry and drab, throw a few Gnostic teachings in there, and it's really interesting. And you can debate till the cows come home about what it means. The idea is to help try to improve whatever religion it was a part of. And it did it in Judaism, and it did it in what has become known as Christianity as well. Again, because people want to mix and match. Now, let me just give you a brief summary of the basic tenets of Gnosticism. And you may already be aware of that, but we will do it again here. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. The concept is that salvation comes through knowledge. The biblical teaching is salvation comes through Christ, faith in that sacrifice. The Gnostic view is salvation comes through knowledge. And knowledge is only revealed to a special group of folks that have been predetermined to know these things. There's a liberal side of Gnosticism and a conservative side of Gnosticism. And to this day in the Christian world, as well as in the Jewish world, you see conservative and liberal views all over the map. People have taken a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and others are very, very strict to this, that, and the other thing. But anyway, the point is here, one of the tenets of Gnosticism, and it's an important one, is that matter is evil. Physical matter is evil. And if one school of thought, which would be a very liberal school of thought, is, well, since matter is evil and God is spirit, if you want to apply that in a Jewish concept or a Christian concept, and this is what happened, at least in part, to parts of the Christian world, some just said, oh, well, once saved, always saved, so don't worry about it. That's where that concept comes from, is, since I'm physical and God is spiritual, I can't be good. But if I repent, then I'm forgiven. And so since I can't be good, I'm just going to live my life and enjoy it and do whatever I want to do, sin-wise. And so they take that grace and turn it into license. Now, not a lot of people believe that, but there are many who do. The other side of this would be the more conservative side, which is the asceticism. And again, that means to deny the physical self so that you can draw closer spiritually. Well, we have a concept of that. I don't think it's asceticism. On the Day of Atonement, a week from today, we'll be denying ourselves because we want to humble ourselves before God. We know we're not saved by that process. But for Gnosticism, the idea is you have to purge yourself of evil by avoiding anything that's pleasurable. So some churches believe that in marriage, a sexual relationship is a necessary evil that you put up with so that you can reproduce. Instead of, you know, it's a blessing from God to have that within the bonds of marriage. Others believe that their leadership should never marry, and others have, you know, even some of the other pagan religions as well, just flat out pagan, you see they beat themselves. And all of these things, they beat themselves and deny themselves physically so that they can try to draw closer. This is the other side of the Gnostics teaching. It started way, way back, basically, after the garden and on. If you beat yourself, deny yourself, starve yourself, then you're actually going to draw closer to God because you're denying the physical. You're denying the physical because physical is evil. Spirit is good. Therefore, since in the more conservative school, I want to try to draw closer to God. And again, I don't want to get into every idea, but there's the worshiping of angels. That's not mentioned in the scripture, but that's part of that Gnostic notion. And to this day, there's some who worship in the Christian community and others who are not in the Christian community worship these deities and pray to the dead and so forth. Again, the whole concept here, flesh is evil, spirit is good. And how do you become spiritual? One liberal point of view is just forget it. Just repent and then go enjoy your life because it's, you know, you can't change it anyway. And so you sort of once saved, always saved concept. Or another view of that is predestination. You're predetermined to be saved or predetermined not to be saved. There's sort of modern applications of that. And so, anyway. And then the other side of the Gnostic, in the more conservative side, is deny the self. There was a fellow during the Middle Ages who denied himself. I don't remember how long it lasted, but he got a pole, like a what we call a telephone pole, but they didn't have phones in those days, but a tree stump. Put it 10, 12, 14 feet high in the air, put a platform on it, and he stayed up there for months and months and months and wouldn't come down. And the only food he would have is if somebody brought him food. Now, he would never come down. Shall we say there were certain bodily functions that would go on. So at the bottom of that pole got kind of nasty. But he's up there in the cold and in the rain and the snow because he's denying himself. And he's sort of, you know, here I am. And people go, wow, he's a spiritual giant. Pharisees and Sadducees, you see that shown in the scriptures too. So there's these elements. We see that in various other modern applications of it as well in our time. Again, Gnosticism achieved a large measure of success in Judaism and Christianity. This is interesting from the Daily Study Bible of Barclay, volume 11, pages 97 through 99, really gives a good understanding to the layman about Gnosticism and how it worked. Now, you'll find, and we're not going to get into the scholarly stuff too much here today, because most people would become bored to death over that. But there is some we will get into a little bit. But you'll find in the New Testament a lot of Gnostic phrases. You think, wait a minute, you just contradicted yourself. You'll find a lot of Gnostic phrases used by Paul especially. And he would use them in such a way as to kind of knock the teaching in the head. And I'll show you, because since it was beginning to spread, even among some of the true church, it was beginning to spread, he would use it, and if you knew the Greek, and especially the Greek, you hopefully would catch the subtlety. We don't catch it in the English. Let's take a look at here, Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason, Colossians 1 and verse 9, I also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the epinosis. So you use epinosis, a Gnostic. So Gnosis, the word Gnostic is in there, or Gnosis is in there. And he uses the word epi, which means complete knowledge. Now you don't catch that in the English. Knowing that with the hamburger health concept of Gnosticism is that all you need to have is knowledge. He's saying here, I pray and ask that you may be fulfilled with the complete knowledge of His will. He's saying you're not getting the complete knowledge and you all, through Gnosticism and application of the hamburger helper concept of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's saying you can't get that in Gnosticism. But you don't know that unless you understand something about the history and a little bit about the Greek. And you can study this particular article that I'm using as some for my notes. Is Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17 by Larry Walker. You can get that off the internet. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 by Larry Walker. That's the title of it. And they get into some real, real details, which I'm not going to today, as far as some of the Greek and the nuances and so forth and so on. But he's using this term. In the Gospel of John, you see him do the same thing. In the beginning was the Logos. Well, that would be, the Greeks knew that. But then he would apply it in a way that they had not considered before. So he was obviously trying to make some points. So here he's actually saying in verse 9, I really want you to grow and mature, and that's my goal here. And you have to come to complete knowledge here, if you will. Or it says this is the epignosis, means complete knowledge, implying the Gnosticism was not complete despite its lofty claims. And I have to say, sadly, I know some not here, but in other areas, some who have these notions of Gnosticism actually try to sneak into some of our congregations and others of the Church of God with these teachings. So you have to be careful. You have to be careful. It's very much out there and will be as we continue on towards the end of the age. Let's just go again with this thought in mind. Verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the complete knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And you can't get it through Gnosticism. That's the implied. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the... Oh, increasing in the knowledge of what? Of God. So again, he's jabbing it. He's jabbing it. And we really wouldn't know that if we didn't know some of this background. Let's go to see this notion that now he's going to play with the idea that, again, Gnosticism said that physical is evil, spirit is good. If Jesus Christ was a spirit being, emptied himself of that, became flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in John 1:14. Remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So forth. And in verse 14 says, and He became flesh and dwelt among us. Gnostics said, that can't happen. Because God, which would be spirit, is good. Physical is evil. Therefore, the incarnation did not happen. It only seemed like it did. It just seemed like He was physical, but He really wasn't. That's one of the schools of thought. Another school of thought was, in whatever floats your boat, good, because remember, it's hamburger helper time. Another one was that there was the physical Jesus and the spiritual Christ. So they had the spiritual Christ who inhabited, sort of quasi-possessed Jesus. And then when... so confusing. And then on the cross, when the spiritual Christ left Him, the physical Jesus is on the cross, and that's when Jesus says, my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they say, hey, boy, that sounds really sophisticated. And I kind of like that theory. Well, no. What I like is that He really just seemed like it was. And they said that when Jesus just seemed like He was there in the physical, when He walked, you turn around and there were no footprints. Now, who knew that? But doesn't that sound neat? And boy, a little hamburger helper, that's so good. But no, that's not what it says to do. But you see, Paul's addressing this kind of concept to people who at the time should have caught the importance, and some did, some didn't. Look at chapter 1 again. Let's go now to verse 18 with this in mind. He is the head of the body, speaking of Christ, the church. What? Now, see, that means not a whole lot. It does mean a lot to us, but knowing the context, what is he saying here? He, Christ, who's now a spirit being because he's resurrected from the dead, is the head of the body, the church. So the church is today the body of Christ? Yeah. Well, how can that be? It's composed of human beings. Well, we teach that human beings who are converted have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Can't be, a Gnostic would say. How can that be? Because you're physical and God is spirit, and he would not put good in evil. Wow, now we get into philosophical discussions of God mingling with evil. Now God is in, if you believe that, then God is sanctioning evil. No, he's converting us. Oh, no, that's just too simple. Let's do a little hamburger mixer here and get him all kinds of theories. But he's really addressing this issue. And he, the head, is the head of the body, verse 18, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's resurrected and became spirit again, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He's the first of the first fruits. And when we die, and Jesus comes back, we will be changed from, as it says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, and so forth. This physical will put on immortality. He says the physical comes first, then the spiritual. See, again, this Gnostic notion would fight that whole concept of resurrection. No. The best you could do in the Gnostic domain is that through the worship of angels and doing various and sundry activities, you could slowly work your way through emanations, as it's called. You could slowly work your way closer and closer to spirituality, but you could never really get there. You see that in incarnations. The reincarnation of the dead. If you live a really good life, well, this is how they teach in Hinduism, so don't get mad at me. If you live a really bad life, you come back as a woman. Sorry. See? So, what is your reason to be a woman? See? And then if you're really bad, you don't eat meat because, you see, they believe that if you didn't live a very good life either, you may come back as a cow or whatever, so you don't eat Aunt Martha. You don't do those kinds of things. All these things stem back from these ancient teachings, which the world has just absorbed and sees. And one of the most modern adaptations of this, now we're really going to stir folks up, is the modern environmentalism. Now, we all love the trees. God told human beings to till the garden and take care of the land, not pillage it and destroy it. And that's what human beings have done. What has happened, though, that now it has become an adapted part of the New Age movement where you worship the earth. See? And that sounds so sophisticated. And, you go on YouTube and look up under this, type it in, New Ageism, environmentalism, mix those two, you'll find it. And they worship the earth. It's Mother Earth, and it's a living, breathing thing, and Mother Earth is very unhappy, and this is happening because Mama is spanking her children, and it's strange. Now, again, they would blame Christianity. Say, I've had that in my own family. Say, it's your Christian teachings that have destroyed the planet. Jesus says, have dominion over it. And you guys wanted dominion, and you got dominion. Dominion doesn't mean rape, pillage, and destroy. It means take charge and till it, take care of it. And they've never done that. I know places in the deep south have just a few, I don't know if they're still doing it. Frankly, in parts of Alabama, they would just come in and cut every tree down and leave it bare. When the first rains came, now you had the runoff and it destroyed the land. Now it's totally destroyed. So, and then when Christ comes back, what will they do? They're going to learn to restore the land and do it the way God fully intended. But my point is, as we become more further and further away from the true God, even as a culture, we adapt more and more of these concepts that come from these ancient teachings. Again, I don't think any of us would, none of us want to pollute the water and destroy trees. That's just the opposite. We're conscious of God. This is His creation. You look at it and you wonder, what is man that you're mindful of him? And you take care of the creation. That's what God wanted all people to do, not worship it. So it says in Romans, let's go there, Romans 1. So it's nothing new. I mean, it's been done for centuries, Romans 1. And that's why it's still very popular today. Verse 18, chapter 1 of verse 18, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. How long ago does this go back? Because what may be known of God is manifest, made plain to them, for God has shown it to them. How has God shown just anybody down through history that He exists? Here it goes. I'm not saying everybody can have access to God being called, but they can have a knowledge of God, who the true God is. For since the creation goes all the way back, for the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Just look at creation, you know there's a creator. What do? We say it all evolved. Why? Again, some of the Huxley and others clearly said the reason they believe in evolution and taught it is they have no intention of worshiping a God. They're very open about it. They don't want to do it. And this works pretty good. Little hamburger helper there. You don't worship a deity, you worship creation. What does it say here? Even His eternal power and Godhead also there without excuses. And we've talked about that in other sermons. You can see that God is a God of order and structure. Study a little bit of biology, look into a cell, this type of thing. Look at Nova. You bypass all the evolution talk, but look at the beauty of creation in all its aspects. Because although they knew God, they knew about Him, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to become wise, they became fools. You know? So, you question evolution today, you question the religion. The high priest of this area of the modern adaptation of what we've been talking about, really, they find them in the universities. I've just made a lot of friends, I know. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's been happening down through the centuries as well. Therefore, God has given them over to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts and dishonoring their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. They worship the creation rather than the Creator. So that's why I put it that way, because God put it that way. Just a couple other places. Let's go back to Colossians 2. Try to go back there, move through this now. There's a lot of background you have to have an understanding of the truth of these matters. Colossians 2, verse 17. Frankly, most people aren't willing to make the effort. It's just easier to believe what you've always believed and move on. Oh, why bother yourself with all this nonsense? I can just worship God any way I want, and God knows my heart, and that's all there is to it. Well, that isn't all there is to it. You cannot worship the Lord your God in that way. You've got to do what He says do. Well, that's not how I see it. Well, that's fine. It may not be the way you see it, but that's the way God sees it. That's the main point, isn't it? All right. Colossians 2, verse 17. I just want to bring out this one point. Well, we'll come back to that verse in just a second because I don't want to repeat myself. Now, here's a book. It's called Paul and the Gnostics. Paul and the Gnostics. Very good book. And actually supports what we've taught for many years. This book didn't come out until about 12 years ago. So I remember the publication date. And here's what he says. Again, it has nothing to do with the Church of God. He's a historian, knows Greek and Hebrew and so forth. Identification of the Gnostic influence in the apostolic church is a major key to understanding many scriptures that have been long erroneously explained in an anti-Judaizer context, and we've talked about that, and thus used to denigrate anything, quote, Jewish. It does not lend itself to either and or reasoning when identifying the source of heresy in the early church. Gnosticism was combined with Judaism, which was the catalyst for introducing Gnosticism to Christianity. One must recognize the Gnostic twist behind the alleged Judaizing, quote-unquote, and avoiding throwing out the baby with the bathwater. You have to avoid doing that. Well, that's what most people have done.
Oh, okay. Paul said it didn't matter what days you need to keep. In fact, here they would say, Paul said, don't keep it at all. But that isn't what he said at all. He was really dealing with Gnosticism as it was creeping into the church. This is from the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament by Horace Baltz and Gerard Schneider. Now let's go to and read Colossians 2, verse 8 and 20, and then we'll see what they have to say about that. We don't look to them to solidify our doctrine. We've taught this for years. They're just sort of come along and we welcome them to the party, so to speak. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Through that hamburger Gnostic teaching. Watch out. It sounds good. It can even make you feel good. It can answer some questions. At least it seems like it answers questions for you. But watch out. According to the traditions of men. Gnosticism goes way back to the very, very beginning of history. According to the principles of the world and not according to Christ. Again, these are the teachings of the world. Watch out, he's saying to the church. For in him, referring to Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Where's that play on words again? In Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, and you find that in Christ, not in these other teachings. And you are complete in him who heard of all the principality and power. Now, I'm going to go now down to verse 20. Then we'll read this all together. We wrap this concept up. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And many people say, well, wait a minute. You say you don't believe in eating unclean foods. No, we don't. And they say, well, see, that must be what you're talking about. Don't touch and don't taste. No. Again, there's no doctrine against tasting. There's no doctrine against handling certain of these foods. But in the context, we'll see, he's not talking about these concepts. He's talking about, as you recall from the last sermon, the ordination to touch different things in the ascetic teachings. They weren't to eat certain things. They were only to eat vegetables and only enough to stay alive. Only enough to stay alive. Deny the physical self. Deny, deny, deny in order to draw closer and closer and closer. But you're never going to get there because you're still physical and you're no good and you'll never be any good. But if you're kind of crazy and you don't want to, you know, you don't buy the liberal concept of narcissism, you know, which is forget it, have a good time, which most folks say, yeah, I can do that. Or if you're going to be very conservative, whatever, but I'm going to live on top of the pole. I'm going to take a whip with things in it and beat my body with it. And then in that pain, maybe I can work my way a little bit sort of backwards. You think emanations, you have the sun, if you will, because they worship the sun. And then the rays of the light from the sun will go out like this. These are emanations. And the further away from the light source it was, is the less spiritual it is. And way, way, way down here, it goes so far away from the original source of spirituality, it transitions into matter. Okay? And then here's human beings way down here. But if you kind of want to fight and claw your way back up, you might get a little bit, and you got to do that through worshiping of angels.
And if you worship angels, you can kind of just kind of kick and drag your way up just a little bit closer, but you're never going to get up to the true spirituality, because that is spirit. You are physical. You're really nothing. But if you want to try, at least give that a good try. And you can mix it up and have all kinds of different things that you do. And remember, they said 1/3 of the days on the pagan calendars back in the time of the Romans were special days set aside not to do this kind of work, not to do this. And they weren't to touch certain things. They weren't to eat certain things. And all these different things. Don't touch, don't taste, don't do these things. Because, again, I'm giving you a lot, because there's a lot to this. If you're going to worship these angels, you better do it right, because they'll curse you if you don't. And if you do it wrong, if you do something right and you don't do it right, then they'll come and get you, and you'll have all these curses. And there's cultures today that are deep in superstition. And there's parts of the United States, I won't say where I served in the past, voodoo is still very big. Very big. And they do all kinds of different ceremonies and things to prevent the demons from bothering them, as they say. So, voodoo is very big in certain parts of the country today. Now, let's go on here. We read to you Colossians 2, verse 8 and verse 20. And here's what it says in this volume called the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament by those two men I mentioned to you before, Baltz and Schneider. This philosophy regarding these spirits, worshiping of angels and so forth, as powers capable of preventing a person from attaining the fullness of salvation. These angels could stop you from growing to any level if you didn't do what they said to do. If that person did not submit to them by following certain religious practices such as worship of angels, partial renunciation of foods, they expected that they would be done these ways. And the worshiping of angels. Now, let's just start at verse 20 again. Therefore, if you died with Christ, he's talking to Gentiles, from the basic principles of the world, the teachings of the world, and the worshiping of these deities, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? They're going back to it. Now, most people say, see, they would say, you keeping the holy days is what it's talking about. No, it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about the Gnostic influence. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish, but the using according to the commandments and doctrines of what? Men, not God. God, these are not God's commandments, these are men's. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Ah, there it goes again. That's Gnostic. Has the appearance of wisdom. Sounds really good. In self-imposed religion. See? Again, this Gnostic idea. False humility. And again, part of the Gnosticism creeped into Judaism. And you see that in Matthew 23. They think with their much... You know, they're praying and there are many words and they're fasting on the street corner. Oh, how humble we are. And even in this false humility, they could have Christ killed all in the name of God. You're talking about a false humility. Even Christians are told the time will come when they will kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. And false humility. And neglect the body. Now, see again, this is not talking about Judaism, it's talking about Gnosticism. Now, there was this mixture in Judaism, and the mixture is also in Christianity. Let me just read verse 23 in totality. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. They don't have any value, they can't help you. And he's trying to help them to understand that. So, with that in mind, we could go a whole lot more. But let's just read with this in mind about these verses. Let us just start, and we'll jump a little bit around, but try to understand a little bit Colossians and verse 1. Remember now, he's talking about Gnosticism creeping into the church. Gnosticism had already creeped into Judaism. And when you when you, the Jews started coming into the church, and as well as Gentiles, because they had Gnosticism too. That was huge in their community. And now there was this attempt to mix the teachings of the Scripture with Gnosticism. Just as it had been very successful with the Jews, it had been very successful with the Gentiles. Now the church is coming along, and Paul is fighting this. He was constantly fighting these kinds of things.
Chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, as, which you have heard before the word of truth, you have heard the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is has in also all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also among you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you have learned with Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with the epinosis of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now I hope you understand he's talking, again, snapping in the head a little bit with his finger, if you will, Gnosticism. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's how you get it, is through this relationship with God, not through just knowledge coming from the Gnostic teachings. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled, is a better word than qualified, who has enabled us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Nope,
can't happen if you're a Gnostic teacher. You cannot inherit the saints in the light because you're physical. But he's saying, yes, you can. And John, 1 John especially, when we go there, he says, now we are the children of God. And are children and heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And he was fighting it there. John was fighting it. This whole concept that God could not come in the flesh and you can't be converted.
See, if Gnosticism is true, you can't have God's Holy Spirit.
Because you're nothing but evil and God is good and God will have nothing to do with evil. But if you want to kind of kick and claw your way back up in some kind of thing to make the God or God's happy, however you want to view it, well, you can be you can do it, but you're never really going to achieve anything. And that's not what Christianity is about.
Verse 13, He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Yeah, you've already been delivered. We have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. And we've accepted in faith that sacrifice.
No. Come on, that's just not very sophisticated. Let's make it really. Let's take this little doctrine from the Greeks. Let's take this over here from the Egyptians. And let's mix it all together and say, let's worship God in that fashion. Remember, God said, don't do that.
So we have been delivered or transferred us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're now under that authority, the sovereign royalty, the sovereign authority of God, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption doesn't come through knowledge, but through blood. Do we have to have knowledge? Yeah, that's what we're trying to teach today, a certain amount of knowledge. And forgiveness of sin, not through struggling to earn salvation. You can't earn it, but that's not a license for sin. See, we have to do what we say, all these things, because our culture is so wrapped up in all of these false concepts. Verse 15, he attacks Gnosticism again. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the image of that. For by Him are all things created and in... No. If creation, if physical is evil, then Christ created evil? God created evil? Well, now, there's a neat discussion. A little hamburger helper here, a little philosophy and... See, the Greeks carried on and on and on. And how do we see that today manifested? And we struggle with it.
How can God allow suffering in this world if he's a loving God? See, these concepts are there all the time.
For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. So even spirit is created by Jesus Christ through the command of the Father. And so was, okay, well, I can get it. If I'm an Nazir, I can get this notion that God, through Christ, created spirit. But physical? How can that be? Now, wait a minute. Demons? Demons are spirits, so how can demons be bad? See how it goes off on these tangents? Okay. So, by him are all things created that were in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body.
He is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. If you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are part of that,
shall we say, corporal body.
Can't be if you're Gnostic. Yes, it is.
Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence.
So he came, dwelt among us, died, was resurrected, first of the first fruits. Everything that's created, he created it, both physical and spiritual. And he's the first of the first fruits. And when you are resurrected from the dead, you're going to be, shall we say, harvested. You're going to be changed from physical to spirit. All these things Gnosticism argued against. Now chapter 2. And let's start in verse 11. We'll wrap it up for any of these things. So much we could talk about, but we're running out of time.
Verse 11.
Chapter 2, verse 11.
In him you also...
In him were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands.
This is referring to Deuteronomy 10:16. In the Old Testament, talked about repentance, and it was called circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. God said to ancient Israel, when will you become circumcised of the heart?
Yeah, but we're going to do the physical thing. And that's why they had struggled with the church when it came along, saying it's not the physical, it's the spiritual that matters here.
Anyway, by putting off the body of sin, of flesh, and by circumcision of Christ.
You have, see, the circumcision of Christ. Christ circumcises our heart, we are converted. That's another way of saying it.
Buried with him in baptism.
In our physical, we're still physical, but we're buried with him in baptism.
In which you also were raised with him through faith, working in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So God will continue to work in you.
See, a lot of this we don't see until you know some of the history. He is just devastating Gnostic teaching here. Again, if you don't know this teaching, when you come down to a couple of verses, you think, oh, well, he's saying get away with the holy days and just... It doesn't really matter what days you keep, but really, you can keep any days you want except those Jewish days, is really what they're saying.
And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, these Gentiles were not only uncircumcised in the spirit, but also in the flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. No, wait a minute. So you mean they don't have to jump through all these emanations? Nope. Having wiped out the handwritten of requirements, the handwritten ordinance of requirements that was against us. The Ten Commandments say if you violate one of those commandments, you're under the death penalty. And when you've accepted Christ in faith, then the picture is here, you receive a handwritten ordinance that says paid in full. And you go, wait a minute, it's like getting your mortgage paid. How do you have to get that? And you go home and check your mail. And it says your mortgage is paid. In full. That's kind of a modern application of it.
And there was that requirement that was against us because we were going to die, which was contrary to us.
And he has taken, does that mean the law is contrary to us? Well, because we all fall into sin, the sin we have in our lives is contrary to us, and we're shown that through the law. And he's taken it out of the way. And having nailed it to the cross, what has he taken out of the way? The debt. The debt's been removed. not the law. If you remove God's law, then what you've done is made a mockery of Christ's death. Because now there's no sin. Just do whatever you want. See how that ancient teaching just survives, but we put it in modern applications? That hamburger helper stuff, that's great. And what I'm saying is just too simple. I mean, you know, come on, let's get sophisticated here. Let's talk about, you know, the yin and the yang and the flow and the ding and the ding. Anyway, he's taking it out of the way. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers. How does he disarm principalities? Ephesians 6 says we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. Not against the demonic realm. Having disarmed. How does he disarm them? Because he came in the flesh and he dwelt among us and he died and now he's been resurrected. See how he's attacking Gnosticism constantly here. Not the Ten Commandments. Not saying you're doing it at the holy days. He's attacking Gnosticism. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public display of them, triumphing over them. And I just think of that on the day he was resurrected. You know, on Passover day when he was killed, they had to have been just ecstatic. Got rid of him. But in the back of their minds, 1 Corinthians, I mean, I think it's 8. Talks about that. Anyway, they thought they, when he was resurrected, he triumphed over them, and they were, they had. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink. Now, again, I don't have time to go over this. In the Greek, it really is more accurately in eating and drinking. More accurately should read eating and drinking. Why would they be judged? Listen to that. Therefore, let no one judge you in eating or drinking in regard to a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Now, again, this in eating and drinking, not food, but eating and drinking. They're very different wording there. And again, this article could help you to understand that. The article written by Mr. Walker, you can find this on the church site. It's Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. It's the title of it. In the Greek, he's saying, in food, don't let anybody judge you in food or in drink. It has nothing to do with clean or unclean animals. It has to do with those who are Gnostics, who are ascetic, believe that you should fast on these days, you should deny yourself on these days. And here, these Christians were keeping the holy days. They're being criticized because they were keeping it. Both by Jews and Gentiles, they were being criticized, and they were enjoying, except on atonement, they would enjoy a nice meal, they would enjoy fellowship, and they're there, and they say, no. If you're going to be spiritual, you can't eat or drink today. You have to deny the self, and maybe you can work your way a little bit closer to God, to the source. And he says, no, don't anybody in regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. And these would be a part of, it's actually, again, I don't have time, in regards or into a part of, a portion of. What was the portion of these days? They were eating and drinking. It says right here, they would have food and they would enjoy their fellowship. Now, what's interesting here is verse 17. These festivals, these holy days and so forth, which are a shadow of things to come, which the substance is Christ. Again, I could make you another sermon out of this, but I don't want to just go on and on. We can read the booklets and yourself and learn these things. I'm just doing this by way of introduction. He says, the holy days are shadows of things to come. Not were. Again, the Greek shows present active. It's actually are shadows depicting things yet to come. And even some of the scholars will show you that's what it means. They don't. That's how it reads. They don't always know what it means, obviously. So, then he goes to verse 18. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Oh, I haven't eaten except 2 grapes in 16 days. I am so righteous. Blah, blah, blah. The worship of angels. So maybe he could work, you see.
That wasn't even in Judaism until it came into Judaism through this Gnosticism concept. Not all of them believed it.
Intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and fit together, knit together, by the joints and ligaments grow and increase, which is from God. He's saying here, your growth comes from a relationship with God, not through knowledge. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though you live in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Again, this has to do with the Gnostic teachings, which all concern things which perish, using the things according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Very important. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh.
So you never knew that two verses could be so complicated and so in so much information, but to understand these things and not just take them flippantly. I could go even more into depth, but we're going over time. I hope you'll study these subjects. Again, you can get them from the booklet. You learn some of these things in the booklet, the holidays or holy days. Doesn't matter which days we observe. Also from the booklets, the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. And by the way, they're also provided in Spanish, in many other languages. You just check the website. Whatever language you're most comfortable with, it's probably we got copies of it in. So we're just scratching the surface of this subject. But hopefully you'll walk away with a deeper understanding of why we keep the holy days and why we don't keep the other days that are so popular in the world. All right, that'll conclude our service, and we'll have a closing hymn and a prayer.